Pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your living and your powerful word, and that you have intended to bless the nations with the gospel, that you have intended and still to this day, in this late hour, are continuing your great project to make known the name of your Son so that people would be saved. But we, of course, as your church, need your help, that we would be properly motivated and have the right goals before us, that we would be in line with what you're doing. So help us tonight, O Lord. Guide us by your Spirit. Keep us focused and attentive to your wonderful word, that we might hear this with profit to our souls, and that we, Lord, might use your word and hear your word and be strengthened by your word to be a blessing to others. Thank you for this time you give us and for worship. You are a wonderful God to us. Thank you for being a faithful Father. And thank you for loving us with an everlasting love through the blood of your Son and his perfect life, death, and resurrection, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 26. A few things to say before we have a scripture reading tonight. I'd just like to say it is wonderful to come back and to see the work here prospering and to see a church full with so many people I don't know. And I think that's a wonderful and healthy thing. So it's just really encouraged me to see this tonight, and also to hear about all the things that are happening, that there's a church plant that you are involved with, to see our brother here who is a missionary in Meldodinga who's come back, to have here James Ogle tonight being installed. I mean, there's a lot that the Lord is blessing this church with responsibility, and to look at a full house and to see eagerness to hear God's word and to hear you sing out to the Lord. Well, I mean, that's an answer to my prayer when I left, and I'm just grateful to see it tonight and to be a part of it with you. We have a lot going on in Escondido. We have a building project that's going on, and I want to say, you know, those can happen with real unity. I'm experiencing that. So I hope one day I get to see that here, to see a building so full, especially with all these children running around. That's awesome. I mean that. So I hope you're a mutual encouragement. I hope to encourage you tonight, but I want you to know just seeing this and being here is a great encouragement to me. James Ogle, years ago, we sat at Woods Coffee, and he said, I want to go into ministry. And I said, well, where do you want to go study? And I think you said, what did you say? I can't remember. But anyways, it was a bad choice. And I told him, I said, you need to go to Westminster. So he came down to Westminster, and he worked so hard there, such a humble young man. I don't know how old you are, sorry, but are you young? See, he's my age. Look at that. I'm the old guy, I thought, but I'm so grateful to be a part of this, and James and Laura and family were a blessing, and we hated to see them go, but we're glad they'll be a blessing here, especially at Linden Christian and among you in this church. Tonight in Acts chapter 26, I have had the privilege of working through this book. I never preached it here in Linden, and I am thrilled to hear that Pastor Stromberg is doing that. And I thought I would sort of maybe whet the appetite a little bit in light of an ordination service tonight and in light of the theme that Reverend Stromberg has developed, I'm sure, from chapter 1, that we are as witnesses and will develop. Acts 26. It took me a couple years to get to Acts 26, so none of you will probably remember it by then, but at least hopefully you'll see here that this is one of the pinnacle moments of the book, that everything that is developed early on, chapter 26, really shows everything that Christ is aiming for his church. It's a beautiful section. The only challenge is we're jumping into this, and you don't have all of the background that I, of course, in Escondido worked through to get to chapter 26. So when Pastor Stromberg gets here, you will have a lot more ability to appreciate what's being said. But I trust tonight the Spirit will give you what you need as we hear God's word. This is Acts 26. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, as I said, this has really been building in the book of Acts and the pinnacle of the testimony of what the book theme is all about, the book theme being that we are Christ's witnesses. This is exactly why he left us in the earth. You'll remember in the high priestly prayer that he prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. And Acts is telling us why then we are left in the world. Acts helps us with our purpose as the church and the body of Christ. Luke, of course, records with great detail here in this particular chapter Paul's defense before King Agrippa and Bernice and the royal court And then, of course, Porcius Festus, who was mentioned here. In many ways, this is the surprise of the book. It's meant to be a huge encouragement to the church. It was always meant to be an encouragement to the church. In fact, we're supposed to read the book of Acts and see certain things in light of the mission of the church and in light of the challenges that go on in the culture all around us. The book will develop, and I'm sure Reverend Stromberg is going to show you over and over again, these guys are beat down with persecution, hardship, trial, affliction, every kind of hardship under the sun. In the next chapter is a big shipwreck where we have the huge description, one of the most detailed descriptions in all of ancient literature of an actual shipwreck. These guys face nothing but hardship in the ministry. And you stand back and you say, what good was all of that? Here we are, and Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and this is what we've been waiting for. And you stand back and you look at this, and initially you sort of say, as you read some of this, open your eyes and look at where you are in the midst of the hardship. Sometimes you can't see anything, can you? You open your eyes after the hardship, and you see particularly what have been the fruits of it and what God is doing and why in the world this thing happened the way that it did and why it twisted and turned the way that it did. You had no clue in the midst of it, but afterward you see. And this is meant to be read that way. You're reading the whole story. You can read behind and in front and before and after. You can read all of this and see exactly where this is going to go to see that God indeed had a plan in all of this. But it's meant to help us because we look at circumstances in life and we look at the mission of the church and we look at the state of things in the church today. And you all have a single question that I've had a single question and I've struggled with. It is, couldn't God have done this all a little bit better? Mean that. We struggled with that. Why like this? Why does it have to be so hard? Why does it all have to be so difficult? You don't know all the context here, but Paul has been sitting, the Apostle Paul, for 2 years in prison here in Caesarea. Why put the man through that? What's the good of it? See, these are the things in the midst of hardship and in the midst of trial and in the midst of all the things that happen in this sad world that you just can't figure out in the midst of it until it develops and things come to an end sometimes. And even then you might not have the answer till glory. But here we see it. Paul was presented a choice. You could go back to Jerusalem and be tried by the Jews, or you could go to Caesar. Who would you want to be tried by? And Paul says, I'll go to Caesar. I'm not going there. Why? You know who Caesar was at the time. It's Nero. In both directions, whatever he chooses, impending death is coming for him. He knows it. No way around it. And we struggled all of this with sometimes, I think, a seeming lack of plan to exactly what is playing out in life. Is there a plan to what is happening? And we are to look at things a certain way, and we struggle to look at things a certain way. And you stop here at this particular point in Acts, and you begin to see. You begin to see exactly that there is a plan and that the Lord is doing everything well. He always does everything well. A plan is perfectly working out. And everything is indeed going to a sovereign plan that God has in place. For now, Paul stands before King Agrippa and Bernice. And we get one of the most beautiful testimonies in all of the Bible. If you're ever wondering about Christian witness and you're ever wondering what Christian witness is to be and what it is to sound like and what it is to look like, here's a great chapter to come to. I think it's the most profound, the most interesting, the most fascinating of all testimonies given of a witness of Christ to this dark, sad world. This is God's way. A slave, chains, rags in front of the mighty, testifying. It's a wonderful thought. And this is exactly what develops in front of us tonight. But I want to make sure we focus and stay on the main point of this particular passage. And the main point of what's being developed here by Luke, the author, it is the sin to show us so powerfully tonight, and this is why it's so helpful for our brother who's being tonight ordained to the gospel ministry. The main point being, Paul was so committed to the gospel ministry, and nothing deterred him from that mission. Now, that may not seem like a very big point to you, but it's one of the most important points that the book of Acts is making for us in our day, because we're being pulled this way and that way all the time away from what should be the heart of what we're called to do and to be as Christians in this world. Paul never lost sight of what his calling was as a pastor. And I have to say, I see it all the time in the ministry. Even young pastors heading in who are all messed up as to what they're supposed to do. That was not Paul. And here we have tonight, under some of the most stressful and the most scary of circumstances, he knew his responsibility was simply to be faithful to the witness of the grace of God in his life, with the great goal that all would come to the same faith and that all would be saved from the judgment to come. And he says that tonight. I wish everyone... Could you say that? I wish everyone could come to the knowledge and be saved as I am, except I don't want them ever to be in these chains. What a heart. That's what's being shown to us tonight. So we're looking at the great purpose of Paul in the ministry, and then the message and his witness that comes out, and then, of course, their response that is given to all of this. And that's the scene in front of us. Porcius Festus was ready to get rid of Paul. He wanted him out of the empire. He wanted him out of his region as a governor. This was bad news for Porcius Festus. Caesar could take out Porcius Festus if he didn't get things under control. The Jews had been rioting. The Jews hate Paul. The Jews want to destroy Paul. Festus wants him gone, either to Jerusalem or to Rome. And so he wanted to send him to the Jews again for trial. Paul knew that would get him nowhere for the mission, for Jesus had said, you're going to Rome to preach. And so here he is, heading now and appealing to Nero, as he has to go now and make his testimony before Nero. Everything that Paul did was for the advance of the gospel. It's thoughtful. It's calculated. He knows exactly what his aim is. And it's beautiful. It was not to save his life. It was not to make him great. It was to make the name of Jesus great. It wasn't even to make a nation great again. It was to make the name of Jesus great. And Paul here is waiting to be shipped off to Rome. The Lord gives us the surprise. We read that King Agrippa and Bernice had come to town, and Festus presented the case to them. This would give him a little more leverage if he could say that the great King Agrippa and Bernice agreed that he should be sent to Rome too. Well, then it's not just all on him if this case proves to be a ridiculous case. So here they come, and all of their pomp and all of their fancy and all of their court people, fancy clothes, royal figures, they come and make a great display. And I want to start by saying this was one of the greatest public scandals of the day. Bernice had been married and divorced by the age of 12. She married here Agrippa, he was 17, at the age of 13. That was her uncle. And then, of course, she would be so used and abused, she would end up with one of the Caesars, who would, of course, make a mockery of her. It's really a scandal. He's a king of the realm of Jews. He knows what the laws are. John the Baptist got in trouble years ago for telling one of the Herods that he shouldn't be taking another man's wife. They're filthy before God. And before them now is a man in chains, a lowly servant, who now has the most important message they could ever hear. Well, on the set day, we read that Festus presents Paul to King Agrippa and Bernice, and that's where we enter this text. King Agrippa looks at Paul, and there's only really one description of Paul that we have. It was that he was balding. If the great apostle Paul went bald, that's okay if you do. It's all right. His eyebrows were joined together. He had bowed knees. I don't know, maybe this is dramatized. Whatever the case, the last description says he was full of grace. He looks at him, King Agrippa. You have permission to speak. It's a really remarkable statement, isn't it? Who's giving permission here? Paul here begins to speak, and Luke records that he gave his defense. You'll notice that. It's the same word that Peter uses later when he says, always be ready to give an answer, right? A defense is the word. Same word for anyone who asks you for the reason for the what? The hope that you have. The hope that is in you. Before we jump, but do it with gentleness and respect, he says. Before we jump into the content of the speech, I want you to think for a moment about Paul's purpose. What would you do in this situation? What would you say in this particular moment? And that's where this takes us. As Paul is given permission to speak in great respect to Agrippa, he says, I am making my defense today. I know, King Agrippa, that you're familiar with all the customs of the Jews, all the controversies too. Would you please listen patiently to me? Now, what Paul does here is very simple. This is now the third time that he basically gives his story, which is always a great encouragement, that the Lord is simply in witness, in Christian witness, simply asking you to give your story. You all have a story. You've been saved. You can tell anyone what Christ has done for you. To say that you can't is to say that you don't know much about what he's done for you. And the Lord has saved you. The Lord has loved you. He's blessed you. He's justified you. He's forgiven you. You can tell people about that. That's all he's asking you to do. This is what Paul does, the great apostle Paul, in these situations. But he has a particular aim, and he begins with his own testimony as a Pharisee, what Christ did in saving him out of that, and then, of course, a brief explanation of the mission that Christ sent him on, what Christ called him to do. So he begins by saying, I want to tell you, O King, about my former life. The Jews all here know me. No one wants to admit that. They know that I was of the strictest part of the Pharisee religion. I kept the Sabbath to a T. I was obedient to the law better than anyone. I did everything to oppose this sect, to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I locked up saints. You know the story. I went to drag them and kill them on that Damascus road. I made the final decisions to do it, Stephen. I punished them when they worshiped. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And in raging fury, I even persecuted them all the way to foreign cities. Now, why is he rehearsing this? Well, it's a very simple point. He's showing how irrational his behavior was. Why do people hate us? Really? I mean, it's a real fair question, isn't it? What's so remarkable, if you simply ask that question, why in the world do people hate Christians? It's really an unexplainable phenomenon. Why so much violence? The answer Paul will give here is that there is the dark, demonic power of Satan working against all of this. And that Jesus has sending missionaries and sending pastors, sending our brother to preach the gospel, to bring people out of the darkness of that grip and that power. Notice he's willing to say it so freely, which we should say more. The power and grip of Satan and free. You know, you look at all the causes in the world today, and you look at everything that's going on today, all these causes, I mean, since even the time I was here, I can't believe how many causes, all these new causes, groups, and they're all protesting something. They're all unhappy about something. But have you ever noticed how they're all strangely united? That the most extreme forms of these causes, whether it be Islam, to the abortion clinic, to whatever it is, they don't hate each other because it's all of the darkness. There's a commonality, though, of hatred for Jesus. You have to see that. And you have to see that what's going on in the world right now is simply that, a collective hatred and force of power of Satan himself against Christ, against his gospel, and against his church. What Paul's doing here is saying, listen, this is completely irrational, dear Agrippa. Why am I on trial today? Let me tell you why. Because I have hope. I'm preaching hope. I'm preaching hope in the promise, verse 8, made by God to our fathers, which the 12 tribes hope to attain to. And he links together the hope of Israel with the hope of Christians, which was the promise of what? Deliverance and a land. Isn't that what everyone's looking for today? I mean, at its most basic level, this is what I think drives much of what's happening right now with all the stuff going on that we worry about incessantly. What are people fearing right now in this country? The loss of a land. The loss of a country. We want a land. This is what fuels much of the fight and the separation. The land of the U.S. Whose is it? What is it supposed to be? Who does it belong to? Well, that may be just as misplaced of a worry as the Jews had. But it is over a hope that people are fighting. And Paul is saying, I'm preaching the greatest hope. I'm on trial for hope that people all want in this life. And then he goes on to get to the heart of the issue. Why is it that any of you think it's incredible that God raises the dead? Jesus is the culmination. Jesus is our hope. He is our land. He is our deliverance. Why would anyone think it incredible if you read the Old Testament that God would raise the dead? Now, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that at the heart of Paul's message, no matter the circumstance, he was always preaching the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He says it here. But I think this is an important point, that people are in sorrow, they're in darkness, and are all about an answer to this common misery. And what Paul is essentially saying is, it's completely irrational to hate us for belief in hope. Irrational. If we were out killing our enemies, if I was up here tonight saying death to the infidels, if I was out trying to overthrow the U.S., then maybe I could understand, you know, why they would be so mad. What am I saying? Jesus is offering you life. He rose from the dead. The greatest news ever. God in flesh forgives your sins. And you see, it's from here that Paul again gives witness to how Jesus delivered him. What Jesus did for him. I was on the road to Damascus one day, and I was going out to kill at the appointed hour our leaders, O King Agrippa, and at midday the light came down on me, and it shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, the sharp spikes that stop animals from bucking. Can't stop this. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he said, get up on your feet. And then he told me what he wanted me to do, King Agrippa. He said, I've appointed you. And this is every pastor. This is such a big moment for James tonight. I have appointed you as a servant and as a witness to things. And you will what? Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How could I disobey that? I've done what the Lord told me to do. I've gone through the regions and I've called people to faith. I've called people to repent of their sins, and they tried to kill me for it. But the Lord's helped me every time. He's given me grace. So that I can fulfill this great testimony, O King, great to the great and to the small. I'm testifying to what all the law and the prophets always talked about. I'm simply preaching what the scriptures are, that Christ must suffer and that Christ must be the first to rise from the dead, and that he can use us to proclaim light to the Jews and then to you, dear brothers and sisters. What's so overwhelming about the testimony is that Paul keeps this issue of the resurrection in front of it, in front of them. Now, that's a jet tour through this, but here's what I want to focus on for a minute. As soon as he preaches and says this, Festus gives the greatest interruption. "You're out of your mind, Paul. You're a madman. So much learning has made you mad." That's a great moment in the book of Acts. I mean, you think about it. I think a lot about that testimony of Jesus when he told the disciples, "Listen, one day they are going to put you on trial and they're going to put you before kings. And you know what? I don't want you to worry about what you're going to say at that moment. The Holy Spirit will give it to you." Here we are. Holy Spirit is speaking now. Big moment. What is the Holy Spirit going to say? Whatever he's about to say is the direction that this will take. And Agrippa could say he's guilty, and Festus could have him put away. What did the Holy Spirit do? Now, I want you to pause for a minute and think about who he's standing in front of. Herod the Great killed the babies in anticipation of the king coming. His son took off the head of John the Baptist. His son took off the head of James. This doesn't look good. You want to be in this position? Every word's under scrutiny. It's not going to take much to say off with the head. So what did the Holy Spirit say? Paul takes a total risk here. He does something absolutely bold. "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true, and I'm speaking rational words." And then he looks right at Agrippa. He shifts right at Agrippa. He knows Agrippa understands Jewish teaching. He knows the history here. He says, "Dear King, I speak boldly to you. I know you haven't. None of this has escaped you. None of this of what we've proclaimed about Jesus and the resurrection has been done in a corner. All of your fathers and your grandfather and his grandfather, you've all heard about Jesus." He's boxed them in here. Agrippa can't say he's ignorant. But I want to focus on this, something so simple tonight. Then Paul shows the heart of this all. He looks at Agrippa and he puts the most important question in front of him that could ever be asked. What does the Holy Spirit want asked? "Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." What a moment. What a heart. The missionary heart of Paul is so powerful here that with that truth in front of him, what is it telling you tonight about the mission and the mandate of the church and about the ministry? With the truth in front of him, Paul is deeply concerned about what? His salvation. I don't know if you know how remarkable that is. Think about it with me just for a moment. Jesus said, "I'm sending you," and in Acts, you're going to go, when he was called at Damascus, when he was saved, he says, "You're going to go to kings." Here's the moment. "I'm sending you that the Gentiles might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Do you see the aim? He wants the world of sinners to be forgiven. He wants the world of sinners to be forgiven. Let me challenge you a little bit today. So sad what's happened. What would you say if the president were in front of you? What would you say to him? What would you be concerned about? What would you say to all the leaders in the U.S.? What would you say to the cabinet members? What would you say to Nancy Pelosi? What if that doesn't trouble you as much asking about what you'd say to the president? What would you have said to the previous president? And see, now I've divided, not here so much in Lyndon, but I divided the country up, didn't I? And we've all fallen into it. What are we all talking about? We're angry. We're being unfairly treated. There's no more good rights. Everything's being lost. They're taxing us too much. They're taking our lands. Is that what you want to talk about? You see, I think this really challenges us. These leaders abused Israel in the worst sort of way. Everything about Rome was just as corrupt as anything we're seeing now. Everything about Rome was as wicked and twisted and perverse sexually as you could ever imagine. Everything about Rome and leadership was bankrupt, corrupt, sick, twisted. Think of the scandal here. I want to see you forgiven. Why? Because that's what I've received. I was a murderer. I was a thief. I was a drunkard. I was sexually immoral. I've looked at, you could say, go down the line. I've looked at all kinds of bad things all my life. God delivered me from all my sins. Maybe that's why it's always so important to revisit the moment and the time when you were delivered and your eyes were opened and you saw your sin and you were saved and you had conviction and you said to yourself, yep, I'm the chief of sinners. Because when you can go back and think about those things, this is why we have to read the law every week. When you go back and think about these things, then you're remembering what this is all about. What drives us in all witness has to be this concern. Paul's not intimidated by a king. Paul's not intimidated by his beautiful wife. Not intimidated by the royalty, the money. He's looking at them as sinners who need to be saved. And you know what? Who's trying who here? Who's trying who here? Paul had every motive to look at Agrippa and say, this dynasty has oppressed Israel, slaughtered infants, beheaded the prophets, abused women, oppressed the poor, and his burden is that they would be delivered. I wish the church would read this. You know, I was sitting at the coffee shop here this weekend, and there's a young man walks in from Mexico. He sits down. He's rough. I looked at him. He had taken my seat, actually. I was a little irritated at first. And I looked at him and thought, what does he have? I said to him, I said, what's your name? He told me his name. And I said, why do you think we're here? And he said, well, that's a good question. I don't know. You don't know why we're here? No. I said, you ever heard the word gospel? He goes, well, I think so. No. You hear it all the time. He's never heard the word gospel. Never heard what the good news is. So I explained it to him. He goes, you know, I'm really, this is a kid, he's rough. He goes, you know, I hear that. He goes, but you know, I have to admit, I agree. I'm really scared to be alone. This is probably a 17-year-old kid. And I said to him, I want you to know something. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. Don't forget it. My point in raising that is to say, the whole world that we're around, even in Lyndon, doesn't know the gospel. I wish the church would read this verse today, and I wish the church would memorize this verse. It would save us a lot of heartache from all the division that we're experiencing in Christianity, that we would just listen to what Jesus said, that the church should be a witness for one great aim, one great objective, to break people out of darkness, out of the power of Satan to God, and receive forgiveness and be sanctified. We look at everyone who disagrees with us today as an enemy. That's a tragedy. We despise people who are of the opposite political party, and we refuse to think, to even talk to people who think differently than us. And does that display this? Our aim is not salvation. Our aim is wrong. That's what it displays. Because we're so caught up on the news and we're so caught up with political and social causes, we no longer see people as we should see ourselves. Needy, broken, in need of a lot of grace every day. We're good at all our causes. But what good are they if in them we show no concern for people going to hell? I don't think Christianity has much of a doctrine of hell anymore. You can tell me when's the last time, and I know the pastors are here very faithful, can tell me how much is it preached in broad evangelical churches today, a doctrine of hell. It's gone. Well, because of that, no longer is that our biggest problem, God's wrath and justice. Our greater concern are our agendas. Test. How do you look at people over at the abortion clinic? What do you want to do? I want to see them forgiven and out of that bondage. I really do. What a tragedy. Do you see people ready for the wrath of God? Do you want to see your enemy saved? Or like those disciples that day, Lord, do you want us to call down fire on them? Let's be done with this. When you say, I'm the abuser, I'm the unjust, I'm the murderer. When you understand that about you, you're going to say to that person, you know what? Let me invite you to church and you can have a seat by me. Paul loved people and believed everything he was preaching. And so he asked Agrippa the most important question in his life. And Agrippa responds, in a short time, you think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I don't know if that's mockery. I think he's mocking a little bit. Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also everyone, all who hear me, might become such as I am. Only I don't want anyone to face the chains for this. They all get together. You know, he's not done anything deserving of death. But he appealed to Caesar, so Caesar he goes to. Paul just fulfilled the calling Jesus gave to him. The results were not his. Even the Apostle Paul did not change the heart of great King Agrippa, did he? Only the Holy Spirit can do it. But Paul believed that it would be through the love and the faithful witness of God's people to the nations and to people, real people around you, that God would fulfill his work and save all of his elect. That's love of neighbor. That's the cause of the gospel. I don't think any passage demonstrates it more. So I pray tonight, as James is installed, soon be Reverend Ogle, you know. And at this church, I know, which has such a heart for the truth, that we would take that heart for the truth and realize one of the things that we need today are very strong, larger, local churches. They are the blessing to all these causes you're supporting. We need that unity. Larger, local churches unified in the truth. Yes, planning, being in God's direction, sensitive to what are the needs, and desiring that the gospel would go out, not just to pamper us, but to see the truth in people saved. That everyone who comes into contact with Jesus would know him as we do and be set free from Satan's power and have light. I see a blessed people here. I've always felt this church has a unique blessing and benefit here of a love for the truth. And I am trusting firmly this will continue strong for years to come, because I know of your love for God's word and his gospel. Stay there. It is the answer. There's nothing else that's needed for this sad world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so profoundly thankful for your wonderful word, thankful for what you are doing to the ends of the earth, that you're continuing a project now to this day of us being witnesses of Jesus. And we want to see the world know this truth, as the apostle says so plainly here. So bless tonight this ordination service now, the laying on of hands, and James, who will be proclaiming now, who has worked and labored and been tested and tried, and now that's recognized by you through your servants. Bless his work. Make him fruitful, useful for the master, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bless both the pastors here tonight, Pastor Stromberg and Vanderpool. Give them all wisdom and help. May the congregation have wide open ears and hearts to the message. And bless these people, we pray, O Lord. May your servants be greatly edified and strengthened in the truth, and not be pulled apart by all kinds of foolish divisions, but be united together in what's most important, as was demonstrated tonight, keeping that goal in front of them for your praise and honor and glory, for that's why you left us here. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.